Matthew chapter 7, we'll be looking at the end of the chapter. This summer we have been going through a series called Another World, and next week will be our final message in this series, and so we're coming to the end of it. And the message this morning is really one that is going to be familiar to many of you, one that you have probably read several times. If you grew up in the church, you probably looked at it in Sunday school, a very well-known parable. It is a shorter parable, and it's one that even in our culture we've accepted and adopted some of the ideas from this. It's a well-known lesson, you know, the idea of building on a firm foundation. And so even though it may be familiar, this morning my prayer for us is that we would approach this text in a way where we can get at the heart of what it's saying. And what we're going to do is we're going to approach it from the end, from what is it says on your bulletin there, from the aftermath. That we come in and we're going to look at it starting right after the catastrophe. We're going to look, see what it is that we see there. Because what happens often when there is a catastrophe, all right, when there's a tragic event, after the life-saving folks come in and do their job, who comes in next? Who is it that you want on the ground of a catastrophe right after the life-saving events? What's the folks who are the engineers, all right, the Ivy League professors who know all about the science of what happens, and they come in, and what are they there doing? They go they get on the ground of where the disaster happened, and they're seeking to go and to find out what it is that happened, what it is that caused the catastrophe, and if there is any way at all to avoid it. And so the specialists come in. Melissa and I, last Friday night, we saw a documentary that was on TV. All right, it was called Why Ships Sink. So we were wanting something a little lighthearted before we went to bed. And this documentary, Why Ships Sink, really studied and compared two of the largest ship catastrophes within the last 100 years. They're actually split apart by 100 years. You have Titanic. Then you also have Costa Concordia, which has made news again as they're getting ready to roll it and to try to float it out, to be salvaged, some of the parts from it, and to get it out of there. And so this commentary, or this documentary, really was a fascinating documentary, and it learned lots of things. And what happened is you had all these scientists, all these engineers who came in right after Titanic, and what they did is they learned a lot of things from Titanic. All right, at that point, they used rivets to hold in these sheets of steel, and what happened is when those rivets came up against the iceberg, it pulled it off. It opened the hull of the ship like a zipper. It just ripped it right off. And so they learned from that. So now they had welding, and they also learned enough that the steel that was used on Titanic was not as strong as the steel used in Costa Concordia. The purity of the metal has improved with time, and so now it's 7 times stronger with Costa Concordia. All right, I love watching documentaries because you always sound like you're a professional after you watch it, right? But it was fascinating that you see this study of an event, and the goal was to prepare it in such a way so that you wouldn't have it again. And then what happened 100 years later? All right, you have this catastrophe. Costa Concordia goes and it strikes a rock. And here it rips open the hull again, this time like a can opener, and it peels it back. And you have this event and a catastrophe, and the goal is to learn from that catastrophe. And so now, this morning, we have a role, and our role is to be those professionals, all right? The civil engineers, to be the scientists, to come in, and we're going to get off the bus there at the ground of the site. We're going to see the catastrophe. We're going to see if we can learn from it, and that in learning from it, that we can protect ourselves from a similar fate in our own future, okay? We have this morning Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Let me read it for us. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit this morning, the same Spirit that inspired these words, Lord, would take them and apply them to our heart. Lord, we thank you for these words of your Son. Lord, would we, as we study this parable, learn mighty things from it. Lord, things to protect us from a similar disaster, a similar catastrophe of our own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love this parable. One of the reasons I love it is so visual in nature. And I want to make sure that we kind of grasp that visual essence this morning. And so when we get out of the bus ready to study, what do we see in verse 27? It says this, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, when a disaster, after a disaster, when the scientists get there, when the engineers get there, they're asking a basic question, right? Whether it is a levee that failed, a building collapses, or a bridge falls to the ground. What are they asking in these things? You know, what do they ask? They say, why is it now that we see, because of the levee, why do we see a city underwater? Why do we see a heap of metal and concrete? Why do we see a ship turned sideways in the water? So what's the question they're asking? It's a why question. And so when we step off of the bus and we're looking at this scene ourselves, what is it that our eyes are met with? All right, now when I make sure we get the visual picture, that there are two houses that are there, houses of significant structure. All right, these are not just small houses. We'll explain that later. And an awful storm has passed through. And what we have before us is we have one that is left standing, and then one that has collapsed. Now, when you think of a collapsed building or a collapsed house that comes from a storm, that comes and takes out something, and we see here, once again, this is not a small house. It's a glorious house because it fell, and what are we told when it fell? Great was its fall. This wasn't a little shack. This was a house collapsing and falling. And now it's in an unrecognizable ruin. And so if you picture the aftermath of a storm, and we did a mission trip right after Katrina when I was in Louisiana. We went down to Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, which was where the eastern side of the storm went through and just wiped out Bay St. Louis. A lot of just complete demolition there. And what we saw when we arrived were things like this and things that would be similar with a house falling after a storm. You know, the walls that were there are now on their side. You have lumber that's split and splintered. You have ceilings that have collapsed. You know, some of the building maybe is just completely gone, and missing. It's been swept out to sea. I remember when we went to the beach of Bay St. Louis, we were there and you saw belongings everywhere. The one that stood out to me that was so strange is that we were digging in the sand and we came up to this wire, this strong wire, and so we kept digging. We unearthed this thing. It was the top shelf to a dishwasher. Been ripped out of someone's house, ripped out of the dishwasher itself, and landed right there on the beach. So when we see these things, and we get that visual picture, which I believe Jesus is wanting us to have, we have to ask the question, why? Why do we see one house standing and one house that is in complete and utter disaster? Well, we're going to take a look this morning as we kind of study these things. And I will tell you up front, the answer why is not near as easy as it looks. It looks like a very simple answer that Jesus is going to give, but it is not near as easy as it appears. So let's look. As we study, we need to first study the builders. And so we have two different builders, two different kinds of builders. And we look, and here's what we find in verse 24. Two different kinds of people in this life. Verse 24 says this, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Then verse 26 is the second builder. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Two very similar builders here, but they make one key difference. One of them is that he builds it on a rock. And so we think of this firm foundation. For in our day, what do? You go and you pour in concrete. And then back then, what they would do is they would dig through the layer of dirt until they got to a rock, and then they would actually continue down, cut into the rock so that you would have a firm foundation within that rock. And so here we have one who's doing that. And then remember how parable worlds are strange worlds? They're unusual worlds. Here we've got a guy with his hammer and nails and his lumber there, and he's building it up, and he's building it right on sand. It's unusual. It's strange. And yet here is this other builder. And so, aha, there we go. We're the scientists. We come in and we say, very clearly, here's why it fell. One of them built on rock. One of them built on sand. We're done. Get back in the bus. Let's get out of this disaster zone, right? But the problem is, all right, we have to ask the question, because it is a parable, spiritually speaking, what actually is being said here? What's being said? Now, we have here this comparison, and Jesus tells us very clearly what this picture is like. Two types of people. Those who listen to Jesus' teaching and do those words. Those who listen to it and do those words, and then you have those who hear his words, but they say, I'm not interested, I will not do them, I'm not going to do what he said. And so what's easy to come up with then, and here's, I think, something that's the fallacy of when we read this, is that what we do is we say, okay, well, what is it that Jesus taught? What is it that he said to do? Be good, be meek, be mild. All right, even within the passages before this, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it teaches us how to pray to God using the Lord's Prayer. Do not commit adultery, do not lust, do not commit murder, do not be angry. And so you do these things, and it's like building on a rock. Is that what he says? Everyone who hears, all right, his teaching, the words that he speaks, or is that really what he says there? Look at what he says. He doesn't say just everyone who hears my teaching, the words that I speak. What does he say? He says everyone who hears what? These words of mine, and does them, will be like a wise man, or be like a foolish man. So the question we have to ask this morning, if we're really going to dig in here, is what are these words? He doesn't just say, whoever listens to all my words, whoever listens to whatever I say. He's actually in a specific point in time. And if you know a little bit about the Gospel of Matthew, where we find ourselves today, this actually, this parable is the closing of what? Matthew 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the closing. It's his final point. And what he's saying, after saying all these teachings with Matthew 5 through 7, anyone who hears these words of mine, these words, anyone who hears these words of mine and then does them. And so what is it? It would be important to know, if we're wondering why one house fell and one house stood, what these words actually are. And so I won't go through the whole thing, but Matthew 5 through 7, just to give you the highlights of what's going on. It begins with a beautiful, beautiful passage, which is the Beatitudes. And then from there it goes and talks about salt and light. Talks about Jesus not coming to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Talks about murder and anger. Adultery and lust. Talks about divorce. When to take an oath. Retaliation, to turn another the other cheek. To love your enemies. Giving to the needy. The Lord's Prayer. Fasting. Laying up treasures in heaven. Do not be anxious. Do not judge others. Prayer and faith. Ask and it will be given to you. Then the golden rule. And so we get through this and we go, well, that basically confirms our suspicions, right? Why did the house fall? It's because they didn't listen to all these things, and they didn't do all these things that Jesus had just told them to do. And so therefore, it's like one who built on sand. And the only fly in the ointment of that thought is the passage right before this. As he's closing out the Sermon on the Mount, he throws us into a real confusion here. In verse 21, and following through 23. Remember, our passage starts in 24. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So far, consistent with the idea of doing these things. And look at verse 22, verse 23. Here he is. He's coming to the climax of his Sermon on the Mount. He's going to lead from this into the two builders. And what does he say? He says, "On that day," and he's talking about Judgment Day, "many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And then the very next line is what? "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Did you catch the problem there? What we have is Jesus saying, "Everyone who does these words of mine," and so he gave us the Sermon on the Mount, and then what we actually have is an example of people who were doing those words. At least they thought they were doing those words. Look at this group. Look at the passage. It is actually a very frightful passage, verse 22 and 23. What is it that they were doing? They were prophesying in Jesus' name. What is prophesying? It's preaching. You have people who are participating in the proclamation of Jesus' name. They were casting out demons. They're participating not just in proclamation, but in what else? In ministry. Doing the ministry and the work. And then not only just works, but look, the mighty works. They were doing deeds. And so here is the real problem. You've got people who come up here at the end of his sermon, and they say, "We've prophesied, we've cast out demons, we've done mighty works." And what does Jesus tell them? "I never knew you." And then he uses a term. He said, "I never knew you." And they are seen as workers of what? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. Which means not restrained or controlled by the law. They're going completely outside of what was intended. And what you have in this surprising end to the Sermon on the Mount is that those who are preaching, those who are ministering and doing mighty works, suffer the same fate as the man whose house is built on sand, who sees total collapse. That they suffer judgment. See, the words of Jesus, all right, they thought that they were doing it, but Jesus said, "If you were doing what I was saying, your house would be one on a foundation." So now we have to ask the question, as scientists, as those coming in to study, why did this house fall? What actually was Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount then? Was it simply a very moralistic teaching? And that's what, by the way, moralistic teaching is still around today, which basically says mankind is pretty much good, all right? We've inherited some, we picked up some bad habits along the way. And that what our goal is as mankind is that we're to go and we're trying to break those habits, to weed out the bad within us, and we discipline ourselves to get rid of it. And we say things like this, you know, "Hey, we all make mistakes. You know, nobody's perfect. But, you know, we just need to try harder." And if you look at all the different world religions, what do they all offer you? All of them offer salvation, security after this life, in all different ways, but they all have a common thread. What is the thread? If you want salvation, it's going to take some really hard work on your part. And you see, Christianity doesn't fit that mold. It twists everything and turns everything upside down. Christianity is the only religion that gives you to have the opportunity to have safety after this life and salvation by how? Not by works, by what? Grace. It's a free gift. And so what we have, I think, and if you want to understand the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to show you three short passages here that I think really get at what Jesus was doing. He was not preaching the Sermon on the Mount to uphold moralism. What he was doing was he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount to take the legs out of moralism. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5. He says this, "You have heard that it was said of those things, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So, you're okay in here this morning, all right? If you've never called anyone a fool, if you've never been angry with your brother or your sister, you're okay this morning. Good news. All right. Verses 27 and 28 of the same chapter. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we're getting now that if you've ever lusted, you, the same punishment for adultery, which in the Old Testament was that you had the possibility of being executed. That was one of the things that was allowed for adultery. And here that same judgment is on you this morning if you've ever lusted. But if you've never lusted, you're okay this morning. And then verse 48 of chapter 5. And I think this sums up the Sermon on the Mount the best. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, let's pray after that, all right? As long as you're perfect, you were fine this morning. And so what you have in this Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is taking the legs out of moralism. And he's taking he's wanting you, if you read this and you say, "Wow, those who were preaching and ministering and doing mighty works, Jesus tells them he never knows them." Does that make you nervous? Well, this passage is meant to make us nervous. It's meant to make us scared. It's meant to make us doubt that our works would be able to account for salvation in God's eyes. It's meant to do that. So if you feel that way, it's okay, because then, at that point, if you really want to do what the sermon is saying to do, what must you turn to? Who must you turn to in that point? One who is perfect. One who, by his righteousness, can make you perfect. And you see, this morning we have two houses, one standing and one collapsed. And the reason for the collapse is because one listened to the words of Jesus and they returned to their self-righteousness. They don't listen. They don't get the idea of their moralistic view being taken out. But they return to their moralism. They say, "I don't want to take that idea that this condemns me. Instead, I will continue to work and I will build on sand for security." And it is. It is the foolishness of the one who built on sand. And so we've looked at the builders, but we're not ready to get back on the bus yet. We have one last thing to look at. We've seen the architectural problems. But the question is, would we have ever seen the problems if there had never been an external element that came against those things? And instead, what we have here is that we have to study the storm itself. We looked at the builders. Now, as we look at the storm itself, the thing that at this point, and Jesus has these things very paralleled as he's looking at these two houses. And in that, and in being paralleled with that, what he's wanting to do is he's wanting to get in our mind the idea that these houses look very much the same from the outside. And yet here's a foundation difference. And it is exposed by the storm. Look at verse 25 and 27. It says, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." So we have rain falling, floods coming in, winds blowing and beating on the house. Verse 27, the same thing, but with a different result. "The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Notice that it didn't say there, if the rain and flood and the wind come, we're ready for it, or we're not ready for it. It doesn't say if it comes, but it just assumes what? That it is coming. It assumes that a storm is on its way. And here's the thing, that there's two elements here when we're looking at this storm, and I think that it's true, that this passage is true of both of these, that this is true of just the difficulties of this life. That we go through this life and we encounter difficulty, some small, some big, but it is the wind and the rain that's coming against us. I remember a couple years ago now, it was in 2010, I believe, that we were doing our usual trip to Florida. Every other year we go to Florida and we get together with some friends of ours that we knew from St. Louis when I was in seminary there. And this was back in 2010. We were going to Florida and we were staying at a house in Santa Rosa Beach. And we got awful news a couple of days before we were about to leave. And it was this, that there were tar balls that were going to be headed for the coast. Remember that scare years ago? All these tar balls. And we just pictured, you know, we'd see them in the distance. They're coming. And so what we did is we pulled up and it literally, as soon as we got there, it was a sunny day. And it was about 3 or 4 o'clock, and we said, kids, this may be the only day at the beach, because after this, it's just going to be tar lined all around. And so we got out of the car, and we ran to the beach. Now, when we got to the beach, there was a red flag fly. All the kids were like, you know, what does that mean? You know, Dad, what does that mean? I don't know, but we've got to get in the water, okay? The tar balls are coming. And I remember I was playing in the water with Parker, and I was just a couple of feet in the water, and I'm thinking, boy, those red flags probably stand for something, because I have never felt an undertow like this. And I look back, and there's some pretty big waves out there, but this thing is literally trying to draw me back into the ocean. And so I'm there with Parker. We're, you know, maybe 6 to 8 feet now back in there. And all of a sudden, another family comes, and they set up camp right there next to us. It's a mom and her daughter. And this daughter runs and she grabs this little pool raft. And she goes and she grabs and she jumps into the water with this pool raft. And the mom's reading a book. And I'm there with Parker. And I notice after a couple of minutes that she's being pulled further and further out. And it happened at the exact same time that the mother realized it, that I began to think, you know, I should probably do something. This girl's getting pretty far out. I don't know that her mom is paying attention. Her mom looks up, and this girl now is out there, and she's on this pull raft, and this pull raft is going high. And so all of a sudden, and it is the worst sound that I have ever heard in my life, what happened is the girl went down, the wave crashed over, and the mom now, in a summer dress, is running into the water, and she screams, no. The girl comes up, she's dazed, and then all of a sudden, another wave smashes on top of her. Very dangerous situation. Fortunately, I am there, right? And so what happens is I get Parker. The mom gets out there. I get Parker. I put him about a foot away, and he's able to get off. And I start going out there. The mom got there first, and the undertow is so bad that it now starts pulling the mom and the daughter out to sea. And the waves crash over them. I go and I happen to find a place that is firm, all right? And I link arms with the mom and I pull her back to safety. And I said, ma'am, are you okay? She said, yes. And I flew away, all right? That's how I like to remember it. If you remember my story of swimming, I'm not all that graceful, all right? I know survival stroke and that's about it, but I'm very good at that. So what happened is, I actually went and I did find something that was firm. The undertow was pulling sand out everywhere else, and I'm standing there and I lock arms with her, and through what was not at all very graceful, I promise you, I pull her over to the side. She's crying, her mom's crying, the daughter is okay, and we get there, and I thought, you know, those red flags mean something. There's something else I thought. Is it that is exactly how this world is. What happens is that we go and we grab something, usually a pool raft of sorts, and we think this pool raft will bring me security in a world that's full of storms. And so that we go and we hop on the pool raft, and yet we're pulled out to sea, and then what happens is one day something awful. We learn awful news. Someone close to us passes away. There's a tragic event. We lose a job, some difficulty. And what happens is the wave hits us. And then just as we're getting our bearing, what happens? Another one comes and hits us. But it's okay because we've got the pool raft. And what happened is we took a pool raft into the ocean. And we do it all the time. That we have these idolatrous rafts that we go and we grab and we think this will bring us some sense of security, some sense of safety. And I don't know what it is that you have this morning that is some pool raft. And it could be that you're here this morning and it's, you know, your youthfulness. Could be that you're here this morning and that it's finances or some position at a company. That your security is your family. Your security can be placed into all the things of this world. But what happens is, eventually one day, we get hit by a wave, we get hit by a storm. And all of a sudden, that little pool raft, that little sand foundation, is now no longer able to keep us up. And we get turned over, and we get flipped over. And we don't know which way is up. And you see that we don't like that at all. And so what we turn to is often other pool rafts. We look to all different other places, because we don't like to be that. We like to achieve some sort of balance. So we look to all the different things of this world, the self-help. You know, we may turn to very seriously, Oprah or Dr. Phil. We may turn to, you know, some sort of meditation, or we turn to the environment to try to find some stability. Turn to money or achievement. Everyone instinctively wants to have balance again, and all we're doing is we're taking another pool raft with us into the ocean with a sandbar with an undertow that is dissolving beneath our feet. Some of you this morning may have created quite an ocean liner of security where you feel very safe. I want to remind you of how we started. If you remember Titanic, what happens is if we put our security in the things of this world, one day our raft's hull, our ship's hull, is going to be ripped open like a zipper. And the water will flood in and it will bring down that security. Remember in that video, they said, we will never be able, in that documentary, we will never be able to build a ship strong enough that when it hits rock, that it will survive. And I think that's true. You may feel very safe this morning, but I can tell you that if it's not in Christ, then it's foolishness. There is one seaworthy vessel, just one. And you might remember, if you were here a year ago, that we took a look at that seaworthy vessel. It was a seaworthy vessel found in Genesis when we saw another storm. And that storm is often used to connect the dots to the storm that is coming, the judgment that is coming, that Jesus can save us through. Remember, it was an ark. And what do we learn about an ark? That an ark is a box, all right? It's a coffin. It's a vehicle of death. And what you have to do is, if you want to be safe from the judgment, safe from the storm, you enter into the vehicle of death. And that's the only way you're going to make it through the judgment in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. We have another ark. And there's only one way that you and I can make it safe through the storms of this life, but also that final mammoth wave that comes over us called judgment. And there is an ark. His name is Jesus. And there is safety found in Him. We began last week something. We're going to continue it this week and further on. If you were part of the group that is agreed to pray for people, if you would go to your assigned spot now. This morning, you may be at a point in life where you find yourself being turned all different directions by the waves. And what I want you to know this morning is that you have people here who want to pray for you. You also may be someone here who just got good news this past week. We want to pray for you. We want to show joy in that as well. As I said last week, you don't need to feel intimidated going to ask for prayer. Don't think that everyone's looking at you. There are big prayer requests, there are small prayer requests, there's everything in between. But this morning, if you find yourself on an idolatrous raft, my prayer for you is that you would let go of that you would come to Christ, If you are in Christ this morning and you feel beaten up, you feel turned every which way, know this, that you are safe, you are secure in Christ. He is our solid rock. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, that He is our solid rock. He is our foundation. Lord, I pray that you would move in the hearts of the people this morning. If there is someone here who is not on that foundation, but they are on shifting sand, Lord, if their hearts right now are saying, "That's me," Lord, I pray that they would respond this morning, going to someone for prayer. Lord, if there's someone here who has great difficulty, Lord, would they know if they are in Christ that they are safe? If they are not in Christ, Lord, all they have is that raft. Would they go for prayer too? And then, Lord, for those of us where it's just been kind of an average week, Lord, if you prick our hearts this morning that there's something we need to pray about, something we need to give praise about, Lord, would you move in them this morning as well? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.